Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. We'll be beginning in verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Last week, because I was so weak and not feeling well, I felt like I did not get to expound on all that I had wanted to from the text. But that was the Lord's will for last week, and in it I rest and rejoice. And this week, by God's grace, we are going to continue to look at a portion of the same passage. The two phrases we will spend our time on this morning are the Lord of the harvest and his harvest. Since God is the Lord of the harvest, and since it is his harvest, we must come to the conclusion that he, and only he, is sovereign over the entire harvest. We must see him as sovereign over those who labor in his vineyard, sovereign over those who are brought forth by his grace and mercy, sovereign over those who are gathered by the Lord and brought to himself, and sovereign over those who are cut down, thrown away, and burned for all eternity in his holy wrath. 2 Samuel, we hear these words, "But worthless men are all like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. But the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire." We hear these words from Jesus in the Gospel of John, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned." We hear these words in Matthew's Gospel. He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." As we ponder all these weighty and glorious truths, we must rejoice in his sovereignty and worship him in all his glory and power and strength. So as the Lord of the harvest, what are his terms of peace? And what does the Lord of the harvest require of us? As the apostles preached the gospel of grace, they not only declared the glorious, sufficient, and finished work of Christ, but also in response to the gospel, they called the people to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is also our mission today, to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, commanding everyone to repent and believe. As I was reading in Jeremiah this week and came across a beautiful picture of the gospel, I would like us to start there this morning and then walk through a few passages of scripture that exalt the sovereignty of God in the gospel and our responsibility as his children to get the gospel right. Both the glorious, sufficient, and finished work of Christ and his soon coming wrath. Turn to Jeremiah 21. Jeremiah 21, beginning in verse 8. "And to this people you shall say, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who stays in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out and surrenders to the Chaldeans who are besieging you shall live and shall have his life as a prize of war. For I have set my face against this city for harm and not for good, declares the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. Some of you may be thinking, what, is he crazy? That's not a picture of the gospel. And yet this passage of scripture so set my heart to thinking of the gospel this week that I rejoiced in seeing this glorious truth. In other words, the gospel that is preached today much is taught that God loves you just the way you are, that God is so overwhelming with love, he doesn't even care that you're a sinner, doesn't even care that you offend his word, doesn't even care that you've offended his son. He just loves you just the way you are. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that God's wrath is upon this world, that God's wrath is now pressing down upon all those who are outside of Christ. There are no exceptions. And just as God places this picture in the book of Jeremiah of the physical city of Jerusalem being besieged by the Chaldeans, he gave them this declaration of grace. If you go as my people and surrender to the king of Babylon, I will give you your life. But if you stay in this city, you will surely die. That's the gospel. God is declaring to the world that if you stay in the world, if you stay in your own kingdom, you will surely die. But if you flee in complete surrender, not to the king of Babylon, but to the king of glory, you will live. This is missing from today's gospel. No one wants to offend anymore. No one wants to talk about the wrath of God anymore. But if there is no wrath of God, what happened on the cross? What happens in hell for all eternity? And these things are slowly being eroded away. Not so much by the world. Of course, they hate those things. But I'm talking inside what is called Christianity. You see the disintegration of the wrath of God and the glory of God and the wrath of God in hell for all eternity. Look at that passage again. I set before you the way of life and the way of death. If somebody asked you, what is our responsibility to call people to in Christianity? Is it to call them to become a member of a church? Is it to call them to good morals? Is it to call them to live a certain way so God will be pleased with them? Or is our responsibility as Christians to declare the finished, sufficient work of Christ and demand them and command them to repent and believe? Christianity, for you to enter the kingdom of God, it must be by faith alone, but it must be in complete surrender. Think about this historical event. God gives this command, and inside the city there are false prophets. False prophets who are leading the people astray. Don't surrender. God promised to bring good to Jerusalem. He would never do anything like this. Jeremiah must be lying. And so thousands and thousands of people listened to these false prophets, didn't go and surrender to the king of Babylon, and they were destroyed. Much of the same is happening inside the walls of Christianity. Much of the buildings that bear the resemblance of a church with a steeple this morning are saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Declaring that those who live in sin, those who have not fled to Christ in full surrender, are okay if they just are good people. There is a gospel of moralism flowing through this land, and it is not the gospel that comes from Scripture. Those that stayed in the physical city of Jerusalem were destroyed by the holy, righteous, and just God. They weren't destroyed because God was wrong. They weren't destroyed because God just gave them the wrong choices to make. There was really a third option. No, God gave them two choices. Flee and surrender to the king of Babylon or be destroyed. That is the gospel of grace. Either you flee your sins, you flee your life in this world and run to the King of Glory, or you will be destroyed. I don't hear much of the word surrender in today's gospel. I don't hear much of a definite gospel, or else you will perish anymore. I don't hear much of the wrath of God against the sinfulness of this world anymore. That's why the gospel has not gone forth in this land the way it should. How many people do you hear of in the United States who are persecuted for their faith? Not many. Because the world has become so accustomed that Christianity is just another club. It's good for you, but not good for me. But who really cares? If the declaration from the church to the world is not repent and believe, there will be no persecution of God's people. For I have set my face against this city for harm and not for good, declares the Lord. When we read our scriptures, do we see a God full of wrath, full of anger against sin? Or do we just see what we hear today, this cosmic God of love? And you can be a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Muslim or just an agnostic or whatever you want to be. But as long as you follow the light of truth that you have, God is pleased with you. That's not the gospel. It's not the gospel of grace. It's not the declaration that God gave to the people of this physical city. And it's not the declaration that God has given to the world every single day since the fall. It's amazing when you read through the book of Jeremiah, almost on every page. I urgently sent my prophets to you, calling you to repent and believe. I persistently sent my prophets to you, calling you to repent and believe. God did form the nation of Israel, but the nation of Israel went astray. They followed the wickedness of their own heart. And God did not simply sit in the heavens and say, "Oh, look at my disobedient children. Aren't they cute?" He said to them, "Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Repent and believe." And yet they did not. Why did they not heed the cry from the prophets? First of all, we must be very clear. It is because of their own sinfulness in their hearts. But it's also because of these false prophets. This was the word that the Lord had given to Jeremiah to proclaim. But the false prophets were telling the people that Jeremiah was lying and declaring peace, peace, when God had not promised peace, but a sword. Flip over to chapter 23. Starting in verse 18, chapter 23, starting in verse 18. "For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and hear His word?" I want to stop there just for a minute. God is talking about the false prophets. He's speaking to Jeremiah, but He's speaking about the false prophets. "For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear His word? Or who has paid attention to His word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until He has executed and accomplished the intents of His heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from their evil deeds." This is how churches must be evaluated. This is how ministries must be evaluated. This is how pastors' sermons must be evaluated. Is there a sense at which the one that is doing the proclaiming has sat in the presence of God, has listened to the word of God, and the fruit of listening and the fruit of sitting at the Lord's feet is a declaration that decries, "Turn and repent and believe away away from your sins. If that is not being declared, it is not a church. If that is not being declared, the preacher is not a preacher. He is a false preacher. Just as false prophets ran when God did not send them, there are pastors who go and proclaim they are men of God whom God has not sent. There are churches out there that their goal and their duty is to tell the people God loves you the way you are, and that sin is no longer a sin, it's only a habit, and God loves you in your habit as long as you are happy. That is the majority of the churches in this area. Churches that used to stand as these giant fortresses that preached the gospel have now been purchased by men and have changed the name from God's house to man's house, and they preach a man-centered gospel that does not save. People sit in these churches week after week hearing the words, peace, peace, when there is no peace. If there is not faith in Christ, then there is no life. The true gospel calls people to turn from their evil way and from their evil deeds. James says, faith without works is dead. And part of the works that is produced in us by saving faith is repentance. And in order to have repentance, our mind has to see our deeds and has to understand that they are, in fact, sin, that they are, in fact, rebellion against God and His holy word, and not just habits and sicknesses and diseases. To rightly preach the gospel, there must be a declaration of the coming wrath unless one repents and flees to Christ. The gospel today is the same as the gospel throughout the Old Testament. It has not changed. Repent and believe in the Son. The beauty of the gospel is that when we flee from our sins to Christ, no one will ever be turned away. Listen to the words of the psalmist. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. I talked to a woman the other day who said she attended a Universal Unitarian church. And she said, but I still believe what I believe. Is it right for a child of the King, who supposedly believes in the King for the refuge, go to a church who preaches there is no refuge except the one you make in your own mind and your own heart? Do we have the right to declare a different gospel out loud, both with our lips and both by our actions, but say in the heart of hearts, I really do believe in Jesus? Can those things go together? Could somebody say at that time back in Jerusalem, could they say, you know, Lord, I truly believe and I trust in your word. Because listen, it's a foreign king outside the wall. An alien authority outside the wall. And God's prophet said, if you go to that alien king, he'll allow you to keep your life. And when people hear the gospel, there's an alien king out there. Can they really trust him and run to him to be saved? So at this time in Jerusalem, if somebody said, you know, Lord, I believe what Jeremiah said, but I'm really intimidated by the way that they treat him. I'm really intimidated when they beat him and call him a liar. And Lord, I'm not really comfortable exposing my belief in you publicly by walking through the wall in front of all my countrymen and walking to the king of the Babylon so I can surrender and be saved. But you know my heart of hearts, Lord, and I'm just going to stay in the city. Won't you protect me? And the answer was, no. I have determined destruction for this city. And only those who fled to the king for refuge would be saved. That's the gospel. If we refuse to flee to Christ, and if we refuse to live in a way that causes our fleeing to be seen, then we're not publicly professing our faith, and therefore we're not alive. See, to be ashamed of Jesus is to be more concerned of what the world thinks than what God thinks. If God is your king, if God is your sovereign, and He commands you to flee, what should you do? Flee. When the end of time comes, God says flee in such a way you don't even grab your bags. That's what he told the people in Jerusalem in AD 70. When the Romans burst through, flee and don't look back. It's what he told Lot and his wife, flee and don't look back. And yet so many would rather be Lot's wife today than Lot. Well, I really don't want to lose what I used to have. Pillar of salt. See, the beauty of the gospel is that when we flee all that we are and all that we have, we gain the kingdom of God. See, when you obey God's word, it's life, not death. Think about what was in that city at the time. Think about all those who had acquired wealth and riches and power. Think about all the religious leaders that looked at Jeremiah and said, "You are a liar and you are speaking not for God but for Jeremiah." We're not going. Matter of fact, we want to hear some good news. And in come the false prophets. Good news, good news, good news. And guess what happened? Read history. Jerusalem fell. Jerusalem was completely destroyed. It came to the point where mothers were eating their own babies. It came to a point where they were drinking urine and eating dung. In other words, God says, "I have a banquet for you in my son." And they said, "We'd rather eat our own urine and eat our own dung." And yet it happens generation after generation. Generation after generation, the world says, "The gospel is a lie. I don't believe what you say. And I want what I want, and I want it my way. Go away." But over the past 50 years or so, in America, the church has said, "I don't like not being liked. I don't like the fact that when I speak the gospel, people just don't like me. So let's make a social gospel that everybody can like." And you'll see pastors on TV joining hands with all the different faiths of the world. And the world says, "Oh, that's the Christianity I want. Oh, that's the beauty I want to see. Look at it. It's beautiful. It's unity and it's peace." It's rebellion and it's treason. See, God has always called His people to be different. God has always called the church to be most beautiful when it looks the less like the world. See, are we calling people in the gospel that we're sharing for people to repent and believe? It's not an offer. It's not just simple. It is free. But it's not a gift that we give to people and they can, well, simply open it or not. No, we open it for them. And we say, "The King of Glory came, He died, and He purchased His sheep. Repent and believe." The gospel is a command that we bring to the people. Not an offer sheet that we hope they sign. Like walking into a car dealership and we work out the best deal possible for both parties. God has decreed the way of peace. And it is through His Son only. And it is through repentance only. And it is through belief in Christ only. See, it should be a joy for us to stand before God and praise Him that Jesus is the only way. And it'll get you in trouble if you say He's the only way in the world. And unfortunately, it will get you in trouble in a lot of so-called churches today. The apostles preached this gospel. It wasn't just the crazy nut Jeremiah or the radical John the Baptist. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 36. Listen to the social gospel that the apostles preached. The way that they scratched the people's ears. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Ooh, that might offend. That's actually radically to the point. But the Jews would say, "Well, we didn't swing the hammer. Oh, we didn't invent the cross. Oh, we didn't take part in that. I was away on vacation when all that happened. I wasn't home." And yet all the Jews that were present in Jerusalem that day cried out, "Crucify Him. Crucify Him." And so the generation that we live in looks at it and says, oh, I didn't kill Jesus. I certainly wasn't there. Oh, really? Are you not a descendant of Adam? Were you not part of the rebellious crowd? Wasn't it your families and fathers that screamed, crucify him? See, the understanding is that in Adam we all died. And God says, when you flee the kingdom of man, when you flee the city of man and run to my Son, you have life. And if you don't run to the Son, it's because you don't really believe that your sins actually killed him, because you don't believe that you actually even have sins. And so you cuddle up in your little comfy own little mind, and you cuddle up in your own understanding of Scripture, and you quote that one little tiny verse in 1 John where God is love, and you rock back and forth in your mind, and you say, I'll be okay, I'll be okay, it's really okay, I don't really have to run to Jesus, it's God's love, he'll sweep it all under the rug. I drove through Sherbin the other day and was stunned. A Universalist church was celebrating, and they had a date of 80-something, on the sign. But isn't it funny that the Universal Church didn't come about till the 1800s? In other words, that church is a perfect picture of what's happened to this country. In the 1600s, a man of God declared from that pulpit the truth of the gospel. Was probably alive during the Great Awakening when God's Spirit and Word swept across this land. And now it's a home for those that say, well, you know, all truth is truth, and we'd rather not say that Jesus is the only way. But if you want to come here and say Jesus is a way, you're welcome. Come join our celebration of almost 400 years. Think about it. What was going on in this country can happen again. But the only way God's revival wave will sweep through this land is if the churches and the Christians that are truly Christians preach the truth. We can't have a gospel that saves and makes us feel secure in Christ alone and go out and share an open, wide, many roads to heaven gospel. It doesn't work. It doesn't cause revival. It just causes somebody to say, well, I'm on the rickety path that leads to nowhere. And if God's a God of love and he loves me just the way that I am, leave me alone. I don't need your church. I don't need your Christianity. I already have God. He just told me he loves me the way that I am. What do I got to repent for? Because I don't go to church on Sunday? Because I'm not part of your congregation? See, when we switch the gospel, it doesn't make it sweeter. It makes it tasteless. In other words, unless the church once again rises up as the bride of Christ who is unashamed of her husband, we will never see revival in this land. If we want to bring people to our holy huddle, we'll look like Jerusalem on the top of the hill saying, peace, peace, God's a God of love, disaster's not coming, as rams are bashing through the walls and as siege ramps have shut off all the food and men and women decide, you know that child we just had? You know where I went to the bathroom earlier? Think about it. That's in Scripture. It's not just in history. It's in history too. But it's in Scripture what these people did in response to the siege that God promised. The enemy is coming, Jerusalem. But if you flee to the King in full surrender, you'll live. That's a shadow of the gospel. Because the wrath of God is coming, people. And if you don't flee to the King, you will perish. And the world is says, shh, don't play that drum. I don't like the music. Oh, we're sorry. We'll play something else. What music do you like? What song do you want to hear? And we're surprised when we play a dirge and they don't dance. And we sing a song and they don't mourn. See, the gospel is beautiful, not because there's no wrath, but because the good news has a way out. See, God didn't just say to the people in the city, I'm going to destroy it, tough. Would have been right to, would have been just to, there would have been nothing wrong with that. If God declared to the nation of America, I will destroy every single person, he has the right to do that.
And it would be just and good to do that because we're all sinful. We're all wicked. But instead he says, I'm going to destroy this city. Here's a warning in advance. Please flee to the king of Babylon and you'll be saved. See, the gospel is a command, but it is a warning in advance. Some people now say, well, if somebody lives in Timbuktu and they never hear the gospel, won't God just save him because he's the God of love? Nope. Nope. God says, I will save my people in response to the preaching of my gospel. Feel the weight of that for all those around the world that have never heard. See, it is our responsibility as His church to preach to our neighbors, to preach to our families, and to preach to those on the other side of the world we've never even seen or heard of. The King is coming. And He won't stop until all are destroyed who are outside the Son. See, the twist of the gospel is that the King that is coming is not the King of Babylon, but the Savior Himself. See, listen to what the gospel says. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. The church today says, oh, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean to offend. But that's not what the apostles did. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Some people say, well, this is baptismal regeneration. See, this is what it means. That if you're baptized, then that's how God saves you. It's not what it means. The apostles were declaring the gospel to the nation of Israel, who were still inside the city of man. And what they were saying was, repent and run to King Jesus, and the fruit of your running will be seen in the baptism waters. Why? Because when these people would stand in the baptism waters and say, yes, Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the only way to eternal life, and they were baptized, they were hated by their own families. Just like it happens today when a Muslim gets saved. They're hated by their own families when they're baptized. Why? Because it's just words before that. And when they take that step of faith into the waters of baptism, the family says, I disown you. Flee from my house. The only thing is, they've already fled from their house. And they've run to a house in a city that's not made with the hands of man. They were cut to the heart when Peter preached. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. In other words, when the gospel is being preached, the wicked, sinful God-hater all of a sudden hears God call. He hears the voice of the shepherd. He hears himself, feels himself being compelled to run to Christ. That's the evidence of saving faith. It's the evidence of God's grace working in the city of man, working in the kingdom of man, pulling them out of the kingdom of darkness and placing them in the kingdom of His Son. And with many other words, He bore testimony and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received His word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The reason why the church in America is not growing rightly is because the gospel is not being preached rightly. The only churches that are growing in America today are the mega churches. who dazzle with entertainment, who dazzle with coffee shops, malls, food things, and stuff to do every single second of your life, but they don't preach the gospel. Churches that preach the gospel, take a drive through old New England. Take a drive into Vermont and look at all these skeletons that used to be true houses of worship. One by one, they're dying. Because when the church, when a pastor says, better to be popular than right, they are one generation from extinction. The church has never been popular. The church has never been appealing to the world. And yet God says, through the preaching of the gospel of grace, my children will be saved. Do we trust Him? Do we trust to go to neighbors and friends and people around the world and call them to repent and believe and be unashamed with that call? To be unashamed to say that Jesus Christ is not only my Savior, but He's the only Savior? Listen to the beauty. And the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. See, it's not an exclusive whitey club. It's not an exclusive American club. It is the church of the living God. See, we're not calling people to be like us. We're calling people to flee to be like the King. I want to read one more portion of Scripture from the book of Revelation to show that the wrath of the Lord is sure and His word is true. The wicked will not live, but will be judged for their sins. And one of their sins is the refusal to believe God's word and therefore run to Christ and be saved. Whether or not chapter 6 and chapter 14 of Revelation was written about the fall of Jerusalem or the end of time, for our thoughts this morning, it doesn't matter. For either it was written for the end of times or it was written for AD 7 as a shadow of the end of times. The point is, we need to see the awesome and fierce wrath that God will pour out through the Son to judge the sins of the wicked, those who refuse to submit to Jesus. In other words, unless we truly believe that there is a wrath to come, our gospel will be flavored with what we would call grace and mercy, but it really is flavored with appeasement to the sinful world around us. Turn to Revelation 6 and start in verse 12. Revelation 6, starting in verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich and the powerful, and everyone slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? I hope you can answer, I can, because of Christ. See, when the wrath of God falls, the only ones left standing will be those who are in Christ Jesus. We will be protected. We will be shielded. We will be covered with the righteousness of Christ. And the wrath of God will pass over. Go to chapter 14. Starting in verse 9. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice,
If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night. These worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. What does that mean? In other words, when the pressures rise against you, Christians, will you cave and worship the beast? Will you cave and worship his image? Will you cave and walk away from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but stay in your heart? Oh, I'll still be protected because I once prayed one thing. It won't matter if I just go worship this wrong thing for a while. God will understand. Yeah, he'll understand. And you will bear his wrath. Verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. See, death has no grip on us anymore, brothers and sisters. Death has no more fear pressing down on us, because Paul says to die is actually gain. Verse 14, then I looked and behold a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come. For the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for about 184 miles. Does that grip your heart that your lost neighbor, family, friends, or those on the other side of the world are headed for good times or bad? Is your heart overwhelmed that apart from Christ all will perish? Does that overwhelmed feeling cause you to preach the truth? Does it drive you to declare the excellencies of Him who has taken you out of darkness and placed you into His marvelous light? Or does that understanding of wrath cause you to want to put it under the rug and change the gospel into something that is more pleasing? See, a heart that rejoices in Christ alone to be saved is a heart that is compelled to go and preach the gospel of grace. Not change it, but preach it the way God said it was to be preached. Jeremiah was a faithful prophet because he said what God said and meant what God meant. But when you read the book of Jeremiah, he also was called the weeping prophet. He didn't rejoice that his countrymen were about to be destroyed.
But his weeping didn't cause his mouth to be silenced. Because when he shut his lips, a fire burned in his bones and he couldn't help but preach the truth. When you rightly run to the King of Glory, when you rightly flee from the wrath of God to the King who will never turn you away, you rightly understand the necessity of one Savior, one Gospel, and one way to avoid the wrath of God. When we drink the mercy and grace of God, it is a compelling drink that drives us to speak the truth. The only way to avoid the wrath of God is in Christ Jesus the Lord. God save us from His wrath in His Son, and in Him we are truly blessed. Let's pray. Father, Your wrath is real, but Your grace is amazing. Father, we praise You for what You accomplished in Your Son. And we praise You that the Gospel is preached in such a way that You caused us to flee to Your Son, not to a statue, not to a man, not to human philosophy, but to the truth of Scripture, to repentance and faith and good works. Father, You alone are sovereign. You alone can save. And Your Gospel has been decreed by You as the only declaration of peace. Father, we rejoice as ones who have been purchased and brought to God by the work of the Son, who has indeed accomplished our peace. And in Him we rest and give our thanks. All God's people said, Amen.